1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to continue to discuss the issue of marriage and divorce, and hopefully focus a little more on some of the positives on marriage. I know some of you have said some things on your way out. The messages the last couple of weeks have been kind of heavy things, but when we preach verse by verse through the scriptures, we just deal with things as they come. We don't pick and choose and hop around. We just take it as God gives it. And so as we've come to this place where Jesus is dealing with divorce and remarriage and adultery and all of these issues, we want to figure out what the Bible has to say about that. So we looked in Matthew 5, of course. We looked in Matthew 19 as well. I mentioned to you Ephesians chapter 5, which is kind of the go-to when it comes to the idea of marriage. And so we can see that there. But the Apostle Paul really deals with some principles for marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So I want to take some time this afternoon and walk through that with you. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we'll read a couple of verses to get started this afternoon. And as we get ready to open the very Word of God this afternoon, I'm going to ask Brother Philip, if you would, to lead us in prayer. While you're still standing, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus was dealing with a debate among the Jews. Remember, the Pharisees came trying to trap him. Can a man get a divorce for any reason? And so Jesus, it's important for you to understand this. God's word is always true, but context matters. Jesus was speaking to Pharisees. He was dealing with Jews who were still under the law. Now, Paul is writing to primarily Gentile believers, but also Jews mixed in at Corinth. But he's writing to churches that are under the new covenant. They are not Jews under the law. These are Christians under the new covenant. And so we want to find out, has anything changed? And hopefully by walking through some of this, we can get that today. But I want you to get it in the context. So we're going to move just verse by verse through as we pray two or three verses together at a time as we walk through 1 Corinthians 7. Marriage is a protection against fornication. We know that God gave marriage in the beginning for companionship. We know that it was not good for man to be alone, so he made him a helper to be with him. We also know that it was for procreation. Of course, he told them to be fruitful and multiply. Marriage is given for a lot of different reasons, but it is a guard against fornication. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This not to touch is a euphemism for touching in a sexual way. And it's important that you don't do that outside of marriage. And so he says celibacy is good. Celibacy is good, to not touch anyone, and that's good. But marriage is good too, to avoid fornication, so that you have your wife and every wife has her own husband. Notice that it's exclusive. Each man has one wife, and the wife has the one husband. Now, it seems silly to have to emphasize that, but in the world today where anything goes and marriage is being redefined and all of these things are happening constantly, we just have to get back to this truth and what does the Bible say. Amen. So it's good. It's good. Marriage is good, and it helps you to avoid fornication. Look at verses 3 through 5. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife has not power or authority of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power or authority of his own body, but the wife. defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So he's talking about mutual duties within marriage. Marriage involves mutual giving. It's about giving yourself to someone else. Neither one of you has control of your own body anymore, but because you belong together, God has made you one. Amen. It's important that each renders to the other their due kindness in the context of marriage. Amen. It is a duty. It is sinful to withhold intimacy from your spouse. And if you ever do that, it's to be for a mutually agreed upon time where you're focused on prayer and fasting. So for spiritual reasons, you can withhold from the other, but you agree on that, and it's for a set amount of time, because if you withhold from each other for an extended period of time, it opens the door for temptation to come in. Okay? It's just simply what the Bible teaches, very practical truths. Now, I think this is interesting. I follow a guy on, friends with him on Facebook. Does anybody have Facebook friends you've never seen face-to-face? Okay, I just thought maybe I was the only one. I've got lots of those, but one person that I follow on Facebook, he posted half of this verse the other day. And he posted that the wife is under the authority of her husband. And when he posted that, he got a lot of pushback. A lot of people were upset for him to say that a woman did not have authority over her own body, but her husband did. Lots of people are upset. He waited a little while, a couple of days, and he posted the other part of the verse, that a man doesn't have authority over in his own body, but the wife does. And people love that. And these are primarily Christian audiences. These are mostly saved people who are having issue with it. Do you know why that is? Well, let me tell you as plainly as I can to you this afternoon. Feminism has wormed its way into the Christian church and has affected the way that you think about everything, whether you realize it or not. Now, some of you are mad just because I said feminism, and I used it in a negative connotation. Do you know why? Because it's a negative thing. Amen. Listen, we need to keep God's order right in the church and in our families and in every part of life, and we need to apply Bible accurately and equally the way that it's supposed to be. It is absolutely true that a man does not have authority over his own body, his wife does. Amen. It's also absolutely true that a woman does not have authority over her own body, but her husband does. Amen. Both of those things are equally true. And when there's equal, mutual love, respect, and submission, then a marriage will be what God intended it to be. Amen. And when we get any of that out of order, and we elevate people out of the roles and responsibilities that God put them in, then we're going to have trouble. Amen. Okay? Everybody still all right? Well, you can get all right, because I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I know some of these conversations are not comfortable. I know some of you are just nervous about the whole thing. Verse 5 really gets you upset. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says that you shouldn't defraud one another in the marriage. If you do, you're setting yourselves up for trouble, because it's going to open the door to temptation and the devil. So don't do that. Don't do that. Now, verse 6. Verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Amen. So let's step back and make sure we understand this. Everybody ready? Amen. If you're single, it's good to stay single. Amen. If you're married, it's good to be married. Amen. And God gifted some people to stay single, gifted them with the ability, celibacy for life. The Apostle Paul, some people would argue that he had been married and had widowed, his wife had died, and he decided to stay unmarried for the rest of his life. Other people would argue that he had never been married at all. You can argue whatever you want to. At the end of the day, when he writes this letter, he's not married. And he says, if you're in the same condition I am, it's good for you to stay that way. It's good to stay single. If you're single, it's good. But he also says, if you get married, it's good to get married. And he counts both things as a gift. So listen, today, if God has gifted you with singleness and celibacy, and you're good in your heart and mind, and you're not burning in passion to be with somebody else, it's good to stay that way, and you don't need to let anybody judge you for that. Amen. You can stay in that condition, that's fine. But if God has gifted you with that desire to have a spouse, and God blesses you with a spouse, it's good to be married, and it is a gift from God. Amen. It seems like all of us want everybody to be like we are, though. And we have a hard time recognizing the fact that God has gifted each one of us differently. And we need to understand that every one of us is different. And we need to be who God made us to be and in the state that God made us to be in. So there are both things are good. Every person has their proper gift of God. And he recognizes both of those conditions as gifts of God. Celibacy is a gift. Marriage is also a gift. So he says he wish everybody would be like me, but everybody has the gift of God, some this way, some that way, and it's all God's gift, so be gifted where God sets you. But he says to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them to abide, even as I. And then verse 9, if they cannot control themselves, if they don't have self-control in this matter of desire to be married, desire to be with somebody else, it's better to get married than to burn or to burn in your passions. I remember thinking when I was younger, this meant like it's better to get married than to burn in hell. But that's not what this means at all. It's better to marry than to burn in your passions. If you have these passions to be with somebody, then you need to get married. Amen. So that those passions, those desires can be met within the marriage covenant in the blessing of God. Okay? Because remember, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Amen. Right? So we want to keep things in the place where God gets them. So it's good to be single. It's good to be married. And why? Because God's good and he gives us gifts wherever we're at. Verse 10 and 11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Okay? Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, what is Paul saying when he says in one place, I speak this by permission and not commandment, and then he comes down here and says, this isn't me, but it's the Lord. Now, skeptics will look at this passage of Scripture, and they'll try to say, well, what he says is by the Lord, then that's Bible, and you need to take that. What he says is just him or his thoughts or his, what he's saying by permission, that's not Scripture. I need to make sure you understand this. It's all Scripture. Amen. And Paul is just simply stating this. The first part I gave you, the Lord didn't say anything about that. I'm telling you it. And remember, he is speaking with the authority of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So what he says, whether he says it's by permission or his conviction or whatever, however he phrases that, it's still the Word of God. But on the other hand, when he says this is from the Lord, what he's saying is the Lord taught that, and I'm just telling you what the Lord said. Okay? So they're both God's word. Amen. Everybody with me? So don't go trying to pick this and throw some stuff out, because Paul says I'm speaking this by permission. It's all the very word of God. Now, what's he saying? Unto the married. I want to talk to you married people, and I'm going to tell you this isn't just me. This is what the Lord himself said. Let not the wife depart from her husband, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband to put away his wife. What is he saying? The Lord taught you to get married, stay married. Amen. And he taught you that if you were put away or you separated for whatever reason, that you stay unmarried and you get reconciled to your spouse. You don't go be with somebody else. Amen. That's what the Lord taught. Amen. So if you ever do split up for any reason, you stay in that condition so that you can be reconciled. And that's exactly what the Lord taught us in Matthew 5, right? He said, listen, if you are divorced and you go get with somebody else, you can't come back. It's adultery. You're committing adultery and causing somebody else to commit adultery. That's what he taught in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19. So if you are saved and you're married to somebody else who's saved, then you stay married. It's just that simple. You want reconciliation or stay unmarried is what the Bible teaches. It's what the Bible teaches. Is there ever a case for divorce? We've already talked about that. Jesus said for fornication. And here, in just a moment, Paul is going to expand on that too. All right, so he's talking about believers who are married to each other, stay married. And if one of you departs, then just stay unmarried so that you can be reconciled. That's the hope. Always the hope. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So here he's telling us, this is something I'm telling you. It's not something the Lord taught on. Okay? But if any brother have a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has an husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So now he was talking about marriages within believers. Now he's talking about what we'll call mixed marriages and the idea of a believer being married to an unbeliever. Okay? Now, if an unbeliever is married to a believer, the Corinthian church, they have a lot of these mixed marriages. They were pagans, worshiping pagan gods. One of them gets saved. They were already married. Now you've got a married man living with a pagan woman, or vice versa. A pagan man married to a Christian woman, and that's one of the questions they have. If these unbelievers are so defiled like we were, is it important for us to put away the unbelieving spouse? If my spouse is still in paganism, should I put them away? And the answer is no. If you're married to an unbeliever and they're happy to stay married to you, then you stay married. Why? Amen. Because your salvation has a sanctifying effect on the people you live with. Amen. It's good for them to be with a believer. So the Christians are looking at it now like, I have left behind all of that pagan life. Should I leave behind my pagan wife? And Paul's saying, no, you don't put them away. If they're happy to live with you, then you stay with them. Amen. So you stay with them and you have a sanctifying effect on them in their lives. The unbelieving spouse is sanctified in the believer, meaning the marriage is legitimate. And then he even goes on to say that the children are holy. What does that mean? Does that mean that if one of the parents is saved, that the children are automatically made saved, like they're holy? No, of course not. Every child has to repent and believe the gospel just like anybody else. Amen. So what does it mean they're holy? Well, it's the same idea as being sanctified. Listen, just think about it for a second. Any child in our community who both parents are lost, it's going to impact their ability to hear and believe the gospel, isn't it? Amen. And if just one of those parents gets saved and brings the gospel into their household, it's going to help them. It's going to be good for them. It's going to bring a sanctifying effect to their life because the gospel has come into their home. And that's simply what he's saying. Now, I understand that there are a lot of Christians and some denominations that make a whole lot out of this phrase that the children are made holy by this reality, that one of the parents is saved. And I'm sure that you could take it to a further degree. You study it out on your own. I'm just telling you this. At the baseline, your salvation should have a sanctifying effect on the people who live with you. Does it mean that they're holy? Does it mean that they're part of the covenant? No. No. To be a part of the covenant, you have to repent and believe the gospel. Amen. Salvation is how you enter the covenant. Amen. So they're not made holy in the sense that they're sanctified or made right with God through salvation. It means that they're sanctified because they have the gospel in their life. If the unbeliever departs, the believer is not under bondage. So what has happened here? Paul has given us, remember, Jesus was talking to Jews under the law. Paul is talking to Christians under the new covenant. And he gives an extension to the teaching of Jesus. And here's what he says. If the unbeliever departs, if the unbeliever puts you away, then you are free from that bondage. You're not under bondage anymore. In other words, if you're married and your spouse is not a believer, and they're not pleased to dwell with you, they can't stand being married to a Christian, whatever the case is, they put you away. They leave. And you try to reconcile. You try to make it right. You try to do what you can. But they will not stay with you. You are not bound to that marriage anymore. So Paul has extended beyond fornication an acceptable reason for divorce, according to the New Testament, is if you, an unbeliever, leaves you, puts you away, and you can't reconcile. Okay? So abandonment by an unbeliever is a valid ground for being released, just like fornication is. God calls believers to peace, not to endless conflict. And listen, the goal is always reconciliation. if you are put away or abandoned or divorced, however you want to say it, it's better for you to stay unmarried. That's the better case to be. But that's the facts of what the scripture says. Amen. He says, what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? I'm going to assume that if you're saved and your spouse isn't, your heart's desire is for them to get saved. Amen. You do everything you can to see them saved. But if they put you away, you're not bound by that marriage any longer. Verse 17. Verses 17 to 24 is somewhat of a parenthetical in this chapter, but he's taking this principle of being in the state that you're in and applying it to more things. Look at verse 17. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. If thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So he's saying, wherever you're at, when you get called to salvation, whenever you're born again, you just be that. Because if you're a slave, you are made free in Jesus. But if you're a free man, you are the slave of Jesus. Amen. And it doesn't matter whatever condition you are in, you're Jesus's now. Married? You're married and you belong to Jesus. Single, you're single and you belong to Jesus. And the point is this, whatever condition you're in, your life is about Christ, Amen. Not about your conditions. Amen. Okay? I'll probably say more about this in a second, but I don't want to miss it while I'm thinking about it. Some people think they're not married and they think if I could just get married, then I will have fulfillment and joy in my life. Listen, friend, your fulfillment and joy is in Christ. God never designed marriage to make you happy. Right. Amen. So many people are like, amen. It sure didn't work for me. No, marriage is not what's to make you happy. If you want a happy marriage, you make your marriage happy. Marriage doesn't make you happy. You make your marriage happy. But our joy and our satisfaction, our purpose in life is found in Christ. And if you're single, you can do that as a single person. You're not going to say, well, I'm going to make everything better if I could just get married. You know, there are some married people, even Christians today, who think if I could just get out of this marriage, then I would be happy. If I could just get out of this marriage, then I would finally be happy. I'd be free. And it is a lie straight from the pits of hell.
Amen. Amen.
It's a lie. You see, your joy and satisfaction is not going to be found in your marriage or not being married. That's not the case. Your joy and satisfaction is in Christ alone. So whatever condition you're in, you just be who you are, where God has called you to be. All right, moving on, verse 25. Now concerning virgins or the unmarried, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Now, Paul's writing at a time when there were certain distresses, certain difficulties, trials and tribulations happening to the church at Corinth. And he says, listen, those of you who are virgins, those of you who are unmarried and have never been married, I'm just going to tell you, I don't have a commandment from the Lord, but I'm going to tell you as an apostle of God, it's better for you, especially right now, to stay unmarried. There's a lot of things going on right now, and it's not the best time for you to find a spouse. Anyway, it's better for you to stay like you are. That's his advice. Not contradicting the Lord, giving apostolic counsel where Jesus had not said anything about being single and staying single. The present distress had to do with the persecution, probably famine that was going on in the world at that time. And he's not forbidding marriage, but he is balancing it out, saying it's good both ways, both are a gift. He already said that. Verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. I think verses 27 and 28 are absolutely critical. So those of you who have been taking a nap, it's time to wake up. You're going to want to hear this part, okay? Are you bound to a wife? What does that mean? If you're bound to a wife, you are? Everybody say married. Married. Okay, you're married. If you're married, seek not to be loosed. What would that be? Amen. Divorce. If you're married, don't try to get a divorce. Amen. As a matter of fact, I would like to recommend to you, if you are married today or you plan to be married anytime, you remove divorce from your vocabulary. Amen. With your spouse. Amen. I'm going to tell you, people, listen to me. Anybody whose marriage ends in divorce, it started with thinking about it. Thinking about divorce was followed by saying the word to the person you were married to or somebody else close to you. You thought it, and then you said it out loud. And listen to me, there is something freeing when we have something we know we shouldn't do, and we say it out loud. We feel like we've given liberty to our flesh to follow through with it. You thought it, and you entertained the thought. It conceived in your heart. Now you've got sin in your heart. It starts to come out of your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You start saying divorce, and you better watch out. Amen. Better watch out. If you've been using the word in your marriage or among your friends or people close to you, you better just go home and wash your mouth out with soap. Get rid of it. Amen. Amen. Anybody ever had their mouth washed out with soap? All right, there's my people. God bless you. See those hands. Was it lye soap, Frank? Was it lye soap? He didn't know what it was, but it tasted awful. Okay? Listen, divorce is a worse word for you to use in your vocabulary than any four-letter word you could come up with. Get it out of your mouth. Don't think it, don't say it. Are you married? Don't look to get unmarried. Amen. Are you unmarried? Listen to this. Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Amen. He's already told us this multiple times, right? Listen, if you're not married, you're better off to stay unmarried. Now, you can talk about the context, and you can say, well, that was during that time of distress and all the rest of it, and that's fine, but I'm just telling you, between the Lord Jesus and what the Apostle Paul has taught us, if you're not married, you're better off to stay that way. Amen. Okay? If you've been divorced, it's better to stay unmarried. But look at what verse 28. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. I wish we had a full house this afternoon like we had this morning, because I have no doubt somebody that was here this morning probably needs to hear this. If you have been divorced and you get married again, have you sinned against God? If you had biblical grounds for your divorce, then you have not sinned against God. Have it. Fornication was involved, then you have every right to get married again. Paul says you're better off if you don't, but if you do, you haven't sinned against God. Listen to me. If you did not have biblical grounds for your divorce, in a lot of states in the United States today, anything goes. A lot of states have seen the devastation divorce has had on their states, and they have really tightened down their restrictions on reasons for divorce. For a long time, you could just go down and say, we have irreconcilable differences. What does that mean? Well, nobody cared. The judge would sign off on it. You could get your divorce. Just give us your money, and we'll give you a divorce. Listen to me. A lot of states, and I know Arkansas, our neighbors over in Arkansas, have really cracked down. I hear it's harder and harder to get a divorce in Arkansas. Praise God. Amen. It ought to be exceedingly hard. Amen. It's a lifelong contract. You shouldn't just flippantly get out of it. Right. Now listen to me. If you got a divorce and there were not biblical grounds for it, Jesus taught very plainly that if you get married, you are committing adultery. And you're causing somebody else to commit adultery. So now what? I didn't have right grounds for my divorce, but I got married to somebody else anyway. I committed adultery. Now am I living in a perpetual state of adultery? I'm going to tell you my heart. I don't believe so at all. I believe that you ought to repent because the Lord said you committed adultery. I think you ought to get that right with the Lord Jesus. And then you ought to be as faithful to who you're married to now as you could ever possibly be. None of us can change yesterday, but we can live faithfully where we're at today. Amen. You give your whole heart to that marriage. Amen. You give your whole heart to it, and you put it under the Lord Jesus Christ, and you follow him, and you keep him at the center of it, and you honor that covenant as sacred, and you do everything you can to live out that marriage under the authority of the Lord himself. Amen. Okay? So is it adultery in the first place if the marriage wasn't, or if the divorce wasn't valid? Yes, it is. And you have reason to repent. But you don't turn around and get another divorce. For crying out loud, hear me, please. Don't turn around and get another divorce. This is not the answer. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. You know what Paul says? Paul says, listen, guys, if you're not married, it's better if you stay unmarried. If you get divorced, it's better if you stay unmarried. But if you are have never been married, you get married, you haven't sinned. And if you've been divorced and you get married, you haven't sinned. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. In other words, there are going to be difficulties that come from being married. Y'all don't leave Brother Tom the only one up here to say amen to that. If you get married, you're going to have trouble in your life. Don't amen it too much. Keep the right balance here. Right, yeah. So, Paul says, listen, you're going to have trouble, but I spare you. What does that mean? It means there's going to be trouble in life, whether you're single or whether you're married. There's going to be difficulties no matter what. And there's a special set of trouble that comes through marriage. But marriage is still a gift from God.
Amen.
Still a blessing. Amen. So, this afternoon, if God's blessed you with singleness, he's gifted you to that, praise God. Serve Jesus in your singleness. If God has blessed you with a spouse, then praise God and serve Jesus in your marriage. Whatever state you're in, live it for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot more to be said. Romans chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to stop right there this afternoon. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And we're going to close with a word of prayer. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do where you're standing tonight or this afternoon. If you're not married and you want to get married someday, will you take the next moment of time of prayer to pray about that? That God would make it abundantly clear to you who the right person is to marry, and that he'll bring that person into your life at the right time, and that you will keep Christ at the center of your marriage as you move forward. If you're single and you're looking to get married someday, pray about that right now. If you're married this afternoon, please don't be so arrogant to think that you got everything under control, because you need Jesus in your marriage just as much today as you did the day you said I do. Right, some of you have been doing it a long time, and you're like, well, we got this figured out. No, you don't. No, you don't. Hey, listen, there's an increase in the United States of something they like to call gray marriage. You know what that is? That's seniors. That's 60 plus. More 60 plus people are getting divorced in the United States of America today than ever before. And you say, well, that would never happen to me. Well, that's a really stupid thing to say. Anyway. Listen to me. It can happen to anybody. Anyway. So you need Jesus as much today as you ever did. You're not married. You want to get married. Pray about that. You are married. You better pray about that and ask God to help you to be the husband or wife that you ought to be. And listen to me. If you're single and you're feeling terrible because you're single and you're okay with that, you can pray about that too. You don't have to feel bad about that. You just give it to God. I'm not married, and I don't want to get remarried. I'm good with where I'm at. Then praise God for that and ask God to help you in that, to just live out the gift that he's given you. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, I thank you for your word and how you answer our questions. Sometimes questions we didn't even know we had. And I just pray that whatever state anyone in the room is in, that you'll help us. For the unmarried, those who are happy to stay that way and gifted with singleness, give them grace in that, bless them, and help them just to embrace the gift you've given them. Those who are unmarried but have a desire to be married, that you would bless their hearts, that you would give them patience, that you would help them to trust in you to bring the right person into their lives at the right time. Give them wisdom and discernment to wait on you and not to get ahead of you, God, but to wait on the Lord. And Lord, for all of us who are married, help us. Help us to love one another as we have been loved. Help us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Help us to be faithful and true. And forgive us, Lord, where we fall short. Please bless the marriages in this church. I know that they're under attack by Satan, and I pray for your protection. I pray for your help and your blessing. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And help us, Lord, to love you, and may our lives and our marriages be a reflection of your grace and your gospel every day. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I want to give you just a few minutes like we've been doing. If you have questions...